Good morning. Flash your lights to say good morning, I guess. I don't. There it is. All right. You can turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. And we will be reading verses 8 through 38. Luke 2, verses 8 through 38. In the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. The angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you, that you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, "Every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord." And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, "A pair of turtle doves and 2 young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel.' And as his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed.' And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel." Lord God, as we consider your word this morning, and the coming of the Christ into this world, even into the temple, we pray, Father, that we, as temples for the Holy Spirit, would receive the Lord Jesus with praise and thanksgiving. Through Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. We continue our series talking about Mary's Christmas, and this lesson will serve as the conclusion for that series. There's much more that can be said, of course, about Mary. but especially looking at the arrival of Christ through the eyes of Mary, what it means for us even today. Kim and I have welcomed three boys into this world, and each time that Kim and I have welcomed a new baby into the world, something rather interesting happens. All the family comes to see the baby. Imagine that, right? My sister, who is a year and a half younger than I am, recently had a baby. And you would have thought the cure for COVID was in Manteca, where they live, because for several weeks, all my wife could ask was, when are we going to Manteca to see the baby? Typically, that's what happens when a baby is born. People come to see the baby. Parents, again, typically, they want family and neighbors around them during this time. They maybe want help with the child, but if nothing else, they want to share the joy with family and friends alike. And so here in Luke chapter 2, we have the new parents, Mary and Joseph, with their baby, Jesus. He is the child of angelic announcement. He is the long-awaited Messiah. He is destined to be the Savior of all people. And who is it that first comes to see the baby? Not kings, not rulers, not even the religious leaders of the day. It is shepherds. The shepherds of the field are the first to come and see the baby. And then when Mary and Joseph go to the temple to fulfill all that is in the law of the Lord prescribed to them as new parents, showing their religious devotion, who is it that comes and sees the baby then? It is individuals who are obscure. The only time they're mentioned in Scripture, Simeon and Anna. And yet, what do you see? Every time that people come into the presence of Jesus, or Jesus is brought into their presence, it is an occasion of joy. It is an occasion of praise. It is an occasion for giving thanks to God. Amen. That is what is at the heart of Christmas, is the coming near of Christ. And because of him coming near, he brings joy. He brings praise. We turn in praise and thanks to God that God came near. Let's start in verses 8 through 14, where we have the angels showing up. Angels we have heard on high. First, it's just one angel, you notice, who appears and brings a simple message there in verses 9 and 10. An angel of the Lord appeared. The glory of the Lord shone around the shepherds. They were filled with great fear. That's the typical response when people come into the presence of an angel. But the angel says to them, here's a simple message. Do not fear. Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy. Good news. That is for all people. That in Bethlehem, that's the town or the city of David here, a Savior. That's the first designator here for Jesus. He is a Savior. It is John in his gospel and also in 1 John who calls Jesus the Savior of the world. And that is the mission even from birth for the Christ child. Salvation of humankind from all of their sins. That's what Jesus comes to do as the Savior. But not only is a Savior born, but he's also Christ. He is the anointed one, and not just an anointed one. He is the anointed one, the Christ. In their day, prophets, priests, kings, they were all anointed. And by their anointing, they were separated and designated for their particular mission. Well, Jesus, of course, is the greater than Moses. A prophet greater than Moses. He's also king. And we've talked about that as we've gone through the birth narrative of Christ. And he's also priest, the one who would not only stand and officiate in the presence of God with the sacrifice, he himself would be the sacrifice. The writer of Hebrews emphasizes how Jesus is our kingly great high priest. And I invite you to read that book to see more on that. But Jesus is Savior, he is Christ. At the end of verse 11, he's also the Lord. Jesus is Lord. That is the great confession that all Christians make. He is the ruler. He is the master. He is the only one who is in charge. Because he is Lord, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, either in this life to salvation or at the end of time to condemnation. And so the angel announces these things, and before he joins the rest of the heavenly host, he gives them a sign. The sign will be, you'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths. Nothing particularly interesting about that. That's what you typically do with a child. Ah, but this swaddled child will be lying in a manger. Now that is unique. That's different. And then the whole multitude of the heavenly host shows up, and they begin to praise God. And here's the first instance that I want to draw your attention to. It begins with these angels glorifying, praising God. And their message is simple. Verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. That's their praise to God. Glory to God in the highest. Why is God to be glorified? Why is God to be praised? Because he has sent the Savior, Christ the Lord. And indeed, God deserves all the honor and praise that angels and humans can give him for what he has done. Jesus being born, God coming in the flesh. One author called this the zenith of divine self-revelation. This is God revealing himself in the form of flesh, coming in the likeness of sinful flesh, as Paul says in Romans chapter 8. Yes, God coming near, but for the purpose that he might redeem people, that he might save people, because we need a Savior and we need redemption from the kingdom of darkness. And God does it through Christ. We find here also the heart of Christmas. The shepherds were filled with fear. And you know, if ever there was a time for fear, we are living in it. With all of the news about COVID and various things that threaten and trouble our heart in this world, and our hearts are tempted to be troubled, fear threatens us. And yet we have good news of great joy. This is why we need not fear. Christ has come and he has brought salvation with him. Yes, God came near. And so from the angels, now the emphasis shifts to the shepherds, beginning in verse 15, and this runs through verse 20. The shepherds, they have heard the announcement and they decide to act upon the announcement of the angels. And they go to find what the angels announced. Yeah, let's go over to Bethlehem. And what do they find? They find just as they were told, Mary, the baby, and he's in the manger. Everything that the angels had proclaimed, they find, the shepherds find, is fulfilled. There in verse 16, we see it. They found Mary, they found Joseph, the baby, lying in a manger. And by the way, it would seem that the shepherds are the first ones on the scene. Contrary to the, again, popular depiction in Nativity, where you have the three wise men showing up, the Magi apparently come later because they visit the child, which is a term very specific in the original language for like a toddler. And, of course, he's in Matthew's Gospel. That's where you see the Magi coming to visit the child. Here are the shepherds coming to visit the baby, the newborn. And they are the first ones on the scene. What are we to make of this? Again, not sovereigns from a palace, but shepherds from a field come to visit the Christ child. Shepherds are the first ones to have it announced to them with the angels showing up. What are we to make of this? I believe the most obvious implication of this account is that the gospel first goes to the outcast, the marginated, those who are on the fringes of society. And if you know about shepherds in first century Jewish culture, shepherding was not a job people volunteered for. Usually it was left for the youngest in the family to do. They were social misfits because of their job. They were ceremonially unclean. And yet, the angels visit them first. And they are the first to come and see the Christ child, the baby. And after seeing these things, what do? Verse 20, they returned glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Like the angels who praise God, the shepherds glorify and praise God. Because again, as I said, being in the presence of Jesus, the appropriate response to that is glorifying and praising God for what he has done. Sometime later, it's time to make a visit to the temple. It would have been over a month after Jesus had been born, according to the law. After a male child was born, if I recollect correctly, it was 33 days you had to wait before you could go to the temple and offer the appropriate sacrifices. And so Mary and Joseph, according to the law of Moses, did you notice how many times Luke emphasizes the law of the Lord in this account? He does it again and again because he is emphasizing Mary and Joseph are devout in their religion. They are devout in their Jewishness. They keep the law of Moses, the law of the Lord. And so they go up to the temple. Luke has the citation there in verse 23 for where this is in the law of the Lord and what this is all about. The fact that they offer, Mary and Joseph, offer a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons, that's the offering of the poor. And so they were not of means. They were, to some degree, in poverty. And while they're there, they meet Simeon. And he is equally emphasized for his devotion to the law, because Luke says he is a man, verse 25, who is righteous and devout. And you are to recall from your reading of the Gospel of Luke, 1 and verse 6 of Luke's Gospel, where Zechariah and Elizabeth are described as being righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. Simeon is of the same fabric as Zechariah and Elizabeth, as Mary and Joseph. They meet Simeon. He is not a Pharisee. He's not a Sadducee. Not of the religious elite. He's not even a priest or a Levite. He is just a devout Jewish man in the temple. He is righteous and devout. He is faithful in keeping the law, keeping Torah. He is of the remnant of Israel. And we know, verse 25 tells us, the Holy Spirit was upon him. The great consoler, the great comforter, as the Holy Spirit is depicted in and called in Scripture, is the one who is upon Simeon, who is waiting for the consolation of Israel. At some point, by the Holy Spirit, it had been revealed to him that he wouldn't die until he had seen the Lord's Christ, verse 26 tells us. And so in the Spirit he comes, and when he sees the Christ child, he takes him in his arms. As far as I can tell, this is a perfect stranger to Mary and Joseph. And yet, come see the baby, right? He takes the child, the baby, in his arms, and he blessed God. Just as the angels praised God, just as the shepherds glorified and praised God, here is Simeon blessing God again and again. Don't miss this. Luke does this on purpose to emphasize that when people come into the presence of Jesus, it is an occasion for blessing and glorifying and praising God. Blesses God, and we have his psalm, his hymn, as it were, that he blesses God with. Very interesting the way he does this. Lord, literally it's sovereign Lord, the term that Simeon uses here. And the contrast is striking because God is the sovereign Lord, and yet Simeon recognizes he is merely the servant of the sovereign. Now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. My eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles. Luke has been seeding this all along the way, that there is something about the mission of Christ that will be not just for Israel definitely, but not just for Israel, for all of the world, for all, even Gentiles. And this is intended to recall what the mission of Israel was to be in the Old Testament. They were not just to be team huddle, secluded from the rest of the world. God, we're the only chosen people there are, and God just made Gentiles for stoking the fires of hell. They were to be a light for the nations as well. This is Isaiah 49 and verse 6. He says, It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light up for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. It was what Israel was supposed to be, and yet they had failed in their mission. But there would be an Israelite who would come, who would be the true servant of God, who would be a light for revelation to the Gentiles. That's the mission of Christ. And it would also be for the glory of your people, Israel. You see the universal implications of the life, ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus here. It is for the Gentiles. And then finally, Simeon has a word for Mary. He blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, verse 34, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed." That seems to be a word about the ministry of Christ. And we know there were many who, because of their unbelief, fell away. But there were many who did believe and so were raised up because of the ministry of Christ. He was opposed during his earthly ministry by those who should have known him from the beginning but failed to recognize him. And then verse 35, a very cryptic word to Mary. A soul will pierce through your own soul as well. And there's some debate about what exactly Simeon is prophesying here. Most want to emphasize the death of Christ. That at the death, at the cross, we know Mary was there, John tells us that. That it is when her child is dying on the cross that the soul, that her soul is pierced with the sword. And that may very well be. At the same time, you will remember, in fact, Luke records it in chapter 8, during the ministry of Christ, even his own mother and brothers weren't really sure what was going on. I don't know if time had kind of faded all those memories that Mary had from the angelic visitation and the announcement and all that that surrounded the birth of Christ. Whatever it was, at some point, Mary and the brothers of Jesus wanted to go and take charge of him. And do you remember what Jesus said on that occasion? He's told, your mother and your brothers are standing right outside. And he looks around and he says, who are my mother? Who are my brothers and sisters? Those who do the will of God are my mother, my brother, my sisters. Maybe that was the saying that pierced the soul of Mary. Leon Morris, I like what he writes about this. He says, again, going to the cross, and that may be exactly what Simeon has in mind here, but Morris writes, his suffering, that is the suffering of Christ, will not leave her untouched. Simeon's final words point to the revelatory function of Jesus' work. People declare themselves by their attitude to him. We cannot ultimately be neutral. When people see Christ suffer, their reaction shows on which side they stand. It seems that this whole account here as we come back to Luke 2. It goes from one event to the next. It seems as though we go from the account of Simeon to the account of Anna. Anna the prophetess shows up. As soon as the one is finished giving testimony concerning the baby, here's Anna. Here's the other to take up where the other left off. And Anna, in her particular account, she, again, gives thanks to God. The angels praise God. The shepherds glorify and praise God. Simeon blesses God. And here is Anna giving thanks to God. And she becomes an evangelist. Listen, when you have good news, you can't keep it to yourself. And she goes and she will speak to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. No doubt her mind is thinking of the plight of her fellow Israelites. They have been long waiting for their Messiah. And now here is the child who will be for the redemption of Jerusalem, the redemption of the people of God. She thanks God because the redemption of Jerusalem, corresponding to the consolation of Israel, has come. And that seems to be the bookend statements for this narrative concerning Simeon and Anna. The consolation of Israel, the redemption of Jerusalem, it has come. As we kind of wrap things up, I do want to draw our attention back to verse 35. The last thing Simeon says, the thoughts from many hearts will be revealed. And again, that is, I believe, what Morris is talking about in his statement. The reaction that people have to the Christ, whether as the baby or whether as the one dying on the cross, that shows what side they stand on. And I believe your presence here this morning, even though we have to do it in a different format than we're used to, with drive-in church, your willingness to come out here shows what side you are on. The fact that you are watching via the internet right now, my friend, my brothers and sisters, shows what side you are on. Your thoughts, the thoughts of your heart are revealed. And we know that Jesus, he knows what's in people. John tells us this at the end of John chapter 2. He knows if we're just being phony about it, if we're just playing at our devotion. I'll tell you one thing. Mary, Joseph, Elizabeth, Zechariah, Simeon, Anna, they didn't play around in their devotion.
That's right.
And neither should we. We have chosen our side. The thoughts of our hearts are revealed. And may we be willing to go and speak to all about him. You see, that's what Anna does. And that's what we are called to do as well. To go and tell people about the salvation of Christ the Lord, who has brought redemption and consolation for all who are willing to bow the knee before King Jesus. As we prepare for communion, as we prepare to gather around the Lord's table, check the thoughts of your heart right now. Right where you are, whether you're in your car, whether you're at home. Check the thoughts of your heart and be prepared to commune with your Savior, your Lord, and your Christ. We've come to see the baby, and now we will come to commune with the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's commit this to prayer. What a holy thing you have done, Lord, in coming near. What an amazing thing it is to see and to behold through the words of Scripture all that you have done for us and indeed for the whole world. May we be people who are faithful with the message. May we be people who recognize the presence of Jesus and come with praise, honor, glorification, and blessing to you for what you have done in Christ. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.